are going to reach the nations. You know, sometimes we're always waiting for God to do something, and he's like, I'm waiting for you. So that's my message today. And I just love, is my little crown up there yet? My little crown, the king is coming. It's not the message, but he is coming. And he's coming for a bride that's ready. And I don't know that we're quite there yet. And I might have spoken about this before. Every time I speak, I think I speak with this subject because it's about the transforming power of God in us that's going to reach the nations. And if we got to get that. We really do. We've got to get that there's something powerful in us. As we prayed, as Brad prayed, as he shared, as Chantel led, there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Amen. And I just, before we go on to the next clip, don't show that yet, I just wanted to share something. You know, when I prepare for these things, it takes me a lot longer than these great preachers, you know, because I go, Lord, what do you want to say? And then I write it down. I think probably if I left the first draft, that would be what he wants to say. But then I go, oh, hang on a minute. So I spend a lot of time on this. But as I do, it's amazing because the Lord shows me lots of things. And I love all the old evangelists. You know, we can learn so much from them. But Leonard Ravenhill is a great English evangelist. I doubt that he's still alive. I don't think he's still alive. But he says this, and I just want to, this is kind of my plea to you all this morning. He said, you never have to advertise a fire. Everyone comes running when there's a fire. Likewise, if the church was on fire, you'll not have to advertise it because the community will already know it. And sometimes that makes my heart ache because sometimes I don't see a church on fire. So anyway, Carol always brings the hard word. So let's just have a look what I've got here today. Oh, what's the next? Oh, who are they? These people who I love. And is there any more people? Oh, who's that? And is this? Oh, look, they're all my babies. And part of the reason I'm standing up here today isn't a waste of time. The reason we come to church isn't a waste of time. There is a generation to come after us, and everything we do has a meaning and a purpose, and we live for them, right? We live for what God wants, but we have a job to raise the next generation up in what we know and understand about God. But I just wanted to show them because, you know, aren't they so cute? They're all my little babies and I love them. And I was up until very late last night because I said to my best friend that I would look after her kids for her while she went out for dinner. She didn't get home till midnight to my house. And so I was wasting time. I thought I might put the pictures of the kids up there. But anyway, how cute are they? Myrna, do you think they're cute? Yeah, absolutely. All right. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. All right. Is that what he's called you to? Who here is called to bring good news to the poor? Not many. Are all of you called to bring good news to the poor? All of you. Yes, that's right. You know, we are living in amazing times. Life is so worth living because we have an amazing hope that I keep talking about. Jesus is our hope. And honestly, we're living in the largest harvest field of all time. We are part of God's purpose on the earth for such a time as this. That Esther's my favorite. I've preached on Esther before. We are all born into this age for this age to bring glory for God. But I don't know about you guys, but I'm kind of going through struggles at the moment with concerns about the lost. Now, I don't know if you know Jesus, you should also have these concerns that I have. But many people don't know the Lord. Many people don't know the hope, the love, the grace, the mercy that's found in him. And, you know, just this week we heard, or last week, you know, about Charlotte Dawson, the young, beautiful model who lost her life, who committed suicide. And my heart honestly broke. And, you know, her story is so out there because she's a celebrity. But there's so many others, just like Charlotte, that are dying on the inside. I don't know, that makes me weep. People are literally dying. People are dying. You know, we have to wake up. Wake up. I don't know this girl, but she seemed to have everything. My tears are God's tears. She seemed to have everything, but she had nothing. She had nothing. She had no hope. She didn't know Jesus. I don't know what you believe, but without Jesus, there's nothing. We can have all the wealth. We can have the best job. We can have a million houses, planes, whatever, horses. But unless we have Jesus in the center of everything, we have nothing. And, you know, Charlotte's story really, it gets me like this. It should get you like that. Because this young woman, she was, because of social media or whatever, she was part of her own problem. I'm not, you know. But basically, she could not let offense go. You know, she would be outspoken about things, and on social media now, you know, people fight back. You know, Matt knows about that. That happened to him. But literally, there are women and children out there in abusive relationships. There are men and women struggling with adultery. There are marriages that are becoming hopeless. There are children being abused by people. The things that we prayed about, they're being abused by people they thought they could trust. Charlotte probably thought there was no one in the world that she could trust. But there was. There is one that she could have trusted. I hate how God does this to me. Oh, Lord, fix it now. But anyway, I just urge you to have a heavy heart for the things that God has a heavy heart about. My tears are God's tears. There are thousands and millions of people out there that are living their lives for them. They're going to wake up one day. They're going to stand before a king. And he's going to say, what have you done with your life? Who are you? I never knew you. And whose responsibility is it? You know, I'm going to give us some keys later, but I'm trying to be a bit shocking because it is shocking. It is shocking. And, you know, people are losing the art of communication. I don't know about in your household, but at my household, these things are becoming our world. You know, just the other day, we visited some people that are very close to. And the whole time we were with them, everyone's on their iPad. We were sitting in a lounge room, and nobody could actually, it was like a hello, we're visiting. Hello, we're here to visit you. Can we have a conversation? As much as this stuff's awesome, it's also robbing. The devil loves it. He goes, oh, because they're not communicating. And they're not looking into your eyes. Because when someone looks into your eyes and you have Jesus, they see him. So if they don't fix their eyes on you, they're not fixing their eyes on him. So for all the goodness that they are, they're also a trap. Anyway. But our greatest cause in the world is to joyfully rescue people from eternal separation from God. That's why I'm up here today. That's what the church is about. That's what the church exists for. It's our job to help them meet him. Now, many of us, sometimes we're walking around defeated. We've got our own issues and we're like, we're too busy to help them because we're struggling. You know, we had a problem getting people to get to Pindari. I had to send an email out. There's a whole stack of girls. Thankfully, and praise God that we got a good number right, Nivea. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you to the ones that came. I'm so grateful. But it's hard just to get people to serve God in any way, shape, or form. You know? Be his hands and feet. But I think so much of it's connected to our identity. We don't know who we are. We don't know who we belong to. You know, Jesus, I just want to say his name. If I just stood up here and said, Jesus, 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 Jesus knew who he was, didn't he? In John 13, 3-5, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around them. This is our King. Our King serves. But not only is our King, he knew who he was. Jesus could do all that he did because he knew who he was. He rested in the knowledge of who he was. And now if we are going to accomplish all that we have to on the planet, which is a lot, okay, a lot of pressure today, there's a lot to be accomplished. We have to know who we are. We are Jesus's love. We are Jesus's love. Our identity is in Jesus. We don't get our identity out of what we do. Going to Pindari is not where we get our identity. We go to Pindari because of who we are. Not because it's an act of some good service. It is a wonderful thing. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples because that was an act of love. But we go because it's love within us that drives us to do the things that we do. I think I'm finished crying now. But, you know, I could talk about him forever. I could dance. Jesus is amazing. He's amazing. We say it. People say Jesus is amazing. But he's amazing. He's amazing. He's incredible. He's magnificent. He's majestic. He's glorious. He's in fact, there's not enough words in the vocabulary of the world to describe him. He is indescribable. And if you know Jesus, then you know what I'm talking about. I have been transformed by Jesus. I was one of those people that I'm talking about. So I know full well the condition of their heart because I have been one of those people. I am able to get up here and speak about it because I have been changed from the inside out. He took me. You know, there's a song we sing. He took me from the miry clay and he's making me into something beautiful. You know, when you receive Jesus, you are beautiful. Everything about you is beautiful. And he did the same for Gideon. He did the same for Saul. He made Saul into Paul. He changed Paul's identity so that they could fulfill their destiny. You know, Psalm 103 is my... You know, you all know me so well. Most of you know me so well. Every scripture is my favorite scripture, right? But Psalm 103. Get it and read it. This is just the first set of verses. But it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Like I could just preach on that forever. Forget not all his benefits. Think about that for you. What benefit has God been to you? What has he done? And then it just gets better. Who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Who else can do this? who else can satisfy like this? We don't get our identity from our passport. We don't get our identity from our driver's license. We don't get our identity from our school reports, thankfully. I know that some of us are still trying to get over what our teachers said about us. Matt is. He's not here to defend himself, but, you know, it's a funny story about Matt, what he was told at school. But look at who Matt is now in the Great Hall of Parliament in Canberra, praying for our nation. That's beautiful. But I just want to tell you this little story. I read this story about a week ago and it made me cry. So I love to cry. Crying's a good thing. But in Malachi 3:3, it says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Now, there were some ladies that were doing a Bible study and they wondered what this statement meant about the character and nature of God. And so one of the women offered to find out the process of refining silver and that she would get back to the group at the next Bible study. I love these little exercises that we do. This is one thing about journaling on a Tuesday morning. You should come along. We go over the Word of God. And anyway, this lady, one particular lady, she went and called a silversmith and she made an appointment and asked if she could watch him at work. And so she didn't mention anything about the reason, just that she was curious about the process of refining silver. And the silversmith held a piece of silver over the fire and he let it heat up. And he explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver directly over the flame where it was the hottest so that it could burn away all the impurities. And the woman thought about God holding us in such a way, you know, that God holds us so in the fire sometimes. And then she thought about the verse, he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. And she asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. And the man answered yes. So he not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eye on the silver the whole time because it was in the fire, and if the fire was left a moment too long in the flames, then it would be destroyed. So the woman, she was really silent, and then she said, do you know when the silver's fully refined? And he smiled at her and said, yes. That's easy. When I see my image in it. Now, that's just what God does with us. He takes us through a process of refining us. There's fire in that. there's some heat. But at the end of the process, he sees himself in us. And that's what I'm asking you guys, to let God refine you. Let God burn you a little. Heat you up. Set you on fire. I just tell that story and I loved it so much that if you feel the heat, then that's okay because God's right with you and he won't let you be destroyed. He's just taking you, he's watching you until he sees your image. Sometimes he turns the heat up a bit. I know, who knows that? He turns the heat up a bit, but he's right there. He's not left you. He's so close, and sometimes I don't think we think about it. You know, I don't know how often you think about how close Jesus is to you, but he's whispering, he's directing, he's maneuvering us all the time. And I confess that sometimes I don't listen to him. I go, no, God, I'm going this way. You can go that way. But you know what? His way is the best way. His way is the best way. And we would drive. This is a little cute story, but I had to share it because this is my Jesus that I'm talking about. We were driving along the road the other day, along the gateway, and there's these beautiful trees in the medium strip. And I love flowers and plants and trees. And anyway, Matt goes, oh, honey, what are those trees? Because he thinks I'm a bit of a horticulturist. There's a funny story about that. When we were dating, we'd go for walks and he'd say, what's that called? And I'd say the name of it. There was one day I said, oh, it's yesterday, today and tomorrow. And he just laughed like he was practically wetting himself. He goes, you're kidding. I said, that's not the scientific name. That's just, you know. And then now he says, honey, is that a yesterday, today, and tomorrow? Okay, no. Anyway, we saw these trees, and I knew the name of them because I've actually planted them in my garden. And I was squeezing my head. You know, do you ever do that? Trying to remember something. And I was squeezing my brain going, oh, Carol, what's the name of that? You know it, you know it. And then just this thought popped into my head, and it was, ask the Lord. So under my breath, I said, Lord, what's the name of that plant? Oleander. Just like that. Instant. Now, I was wasting time trying to remember it. I just asked my friend, my papa, and he said, that's it. No, I got it now. People might go, oh, you know, you just got it. No, he told me. He told me just in an instant that he cares about us. He listens. He responds. You know, this is the Jesus that we come here for. This is the Jesus that we serve. He cares about the big issues. He cares about the smallest issues. He cares about everything. He cares about the name of a plant. He made it. So anyway, get how much I love him. I want you to have that kind of passion. I know most of you probably do, but it's like, let it out. Let it escape. You know, I could sing of his love forever. I could do star jumps. You know, it's like Jesus is the best. You know, we should have football games about it. You know, we get up. If you're at a football match, you're allowed to be excited. At church, it's like, oh, don't like any of that kind of, you know, dancing and jumping around and stuff. But anyway, but really, guys, there are human beings out there, lots and lots of them that don't know him. They're empty. And, you know, they'd probably be offended if I suggested that, because they think they've got it all together. They've got their careers. They've got the things of this world that make people happy. But without Jesus, there's no lasting happiness. There's no lasting joy. And, you know, Nicky Gumbel in the Alpha Course, which I've done many times, he talks about wealth and success, and those things in of themselves are not bad things. They're in fact wonderful things when Jesus is attached to them. Because it's him that gives all those things. It's him that gives us the intellect to engineer buildings. It's him that gives us the idea of science. Science comes from God, you know. And anyway, Nicky Gumbel says, you know, imagine if you have $200 million in the bank and you've never known God and you stand before God. I often visualize standing before God. I don't know. I think it's a good thing to get in the habit of doing. I look forward to this day because I just know that it's going to be a good day. But he said, imagine being someone that's a billionaire, even, you know, and standing in front of God. And he says, so what have you done? And they say, oh, I made $20 billion. And God's going to go, awesome, wonderful. And what else? And then Nicky Gumbel says this, and I love it. He goes, it's pathetic. He uses that word. It's pathetic. 200 million, 6 billion, whatever. They're all good things if they're helping build the kingdom of God. But, you know, it's just money. It's just money. It's just stuff. It doesn't last. It doesn't mean anything. What means something is Jesus. Anyway, let's get on. I'm raving, I know. But Galatians 6, verse 7 to 8 says, do not be deceived. And I share this scripture in the context of the people I'm trying to get to. It says, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't give up, church. Don't give up. Keep loving people. Keep being Jesus to people. God has such an amazing destiny for every single human being. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. This is God speaking to all the people that we want to reach our family, our friends, the people we meet at the supermarket. But we just get one go at this life, just one chance. Sadly, we don't get, you know, we don't get to heaven and then God says, off you go back again to have another go. We get one go. Make the most of it. The lasting measure of this life is Jesus Christ. He is the measure of all things. But you know, I've lived out there. I've been these people that I want to rescue because I was rescued. And when you're rescued, you want to rescue other people. You don't want them drowning or dying or... Do you get it? I want to rescue them. I want us all together with arms linked to rescue them. And I'm not saying, you know, some people go, oh, you know, is it all wonderful when you come to Jesus? No. You know I'm not preaching to anyone that doesn't know this. When you come to Jesus, it's not all bells and roses. In fact, I think it's a much more difficult life because it's a constant untangling of that life to the new life. You know, it's the constant working. But with Jesus, it's all fine. He works it out. You know, there's a bit of stuff that has to happen to me. You know, Jesus has done it all on the cross. But sometimes, like we did today, I've got to repent. I've got to ask for him to help me. John Piper's written a book that I haven't read, but Matt told me about it, and I found this quote. John Piper says, if you live gladly to make others glad in God, your life will be hard, your risks will be high, and your joy will be full. This book is not about how to avoid a wounded life, but how to avoid a wasted life. Some of you will die in the service of Christ. This will not be a tragedy. But treasuring life above Christ is a tragedy. And John Piper wrote that. And I think if there's anything that I can ask that you would take away from today is that we've got to ponder that. Treasuring life above Christ is a tragedy. And people are doing that. You know, there's people out there that are doing that. And I guess what's happening to me is the Lord's awakening my soul to people that I talk to. And I stand in front of some people and there's just, you know, the lights are on but nobody's home. Have you seen that? It's like... I look into people's eyes and there's no, it's like nobody's there. And it's like I want to go and say, hey, do you know about Jesus? You know, I'm starting to do that. And then people go, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a religious person. It's like, oh, you know, no, it's not about religion. It's just about a relationship, you know. And people, it's like, oh, you know, because some people have been hurt by the church. There's a lot of pain for lots of different reasons, but let's think, how can we be a life giver to people? How can we be a life giver to everyone that we meet? Not just some people, everyone. You know, we're not citizens of this world, but instead we are citizens of heaven. And he formed us in our mum's wombs and he created us and he knows us well. And those of us that know him know that. But there's those that don't. And I'm not going to read it now, but Ephesians 2:2-10, I'll just read the first part that says, and you, he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. He made you alive. Now, it says in there that there's someone that was trying to rob you. The power of the prince of the air, the spirit who now works, and the sons of disobedience was basically at work in you. And that's, when you don't know Jesus, that's what's happening. You know, we can try and equate it whatever way we want, but it's the devil. It's the devil that's robbing and stealing and destroying people from finding out who they are, from really knowing who they are and knowing that they have a hope and a future. To be honest, waking up and knowing who you are makes all the difference to every single day. more and more I care about who is truly living and who isn't. That's the focus of the National Day of Prayer. You know, people are dying. People are dying. I know I keep repeating myself, but I'm trying to get the point across. People are dying out there, and we have a responsibility. The church has a responsibility to rise up. Just as Jesus has loved me and I've received all that he gives, which is too many words to describe, but everything that he has been transferred to me. And if you know him, it's been transferred to you. And his grace, his mercy, whatever. That's the thing. My soul aches like his soul aches. My tears are his tears. Some people out there, if I shared this with even some people in my family, they would not be moved at all. They wouldn't be moved. Because it's like, what is she on about? You know, she's crazy. They don't get it. Because until they have a revelation, until they have a touch from the Holy Spirit, I'm going to get to how we can do that, how we can help that happen in people's lives. But I'll just finish off. I'm finishing off soon. But I think about that lady, Charlotte, that I got all emotional about. Now, I never met Charlotte. I don't know who she is. I saw her on the TV sometimes. But honestly, how can this happen? What can we do? You know, this is what I want to do sometimes. I just want to shake people and say, hey, you need Jesus. You need a heart transplant. You need less of you and more of him. It's like, you know, but some people don't respond nicely to that. Shaking them. So I think, well, I better not shake them. What should I do? So how are some ways that we can actually reach people, you know, instead of shaking them and saying, hey, wake up, Australia. We do need to say that, but here are some little tips. One, we have to desire it and be desperate for it. We have to desire it and be desperate for it. If we really desire revival, it's got to be God's terms, not our terms. It's not our way. It's his way. And, you know, Vance Havner, I don't know who he is, but this is his quote. The situation is desperate, but the saints are not. We have to be desperate, guys. Desperate for revival. This is so good. R.G. Lee, a fiery Baptist evangelist from a previous generation, said it correctly when he wrote, if all the sleeping folk will wake up, if all the lukewarm folk will fire up, if all the dishonest folk will fess up, if all the disgruntled folk will smile up, if all the depressed folk will cheer up, if all the estranged folk will make up, if all the gossipers will shut up, if all the true soldiers will stand up, if all the dry bones will shake up, if all the church members will pray up, then we can have revival. Don't you love that? I love it. So that's the first thing. We've got to be desperate and desire it. We've got to be desperate to see people's lives change. Desperate. You know, Matt and I at a wedding, we had that song, I'm desperate for you. You know, you are the air. This is the air I breathe. You know that song? This is the air. I won't sing it because I can't sing it. In that song, it says, I'm desperate for you, God. I'm desperate for you. That's what we've got to be, desperate for God. Desperate. Two, it starts with us. Christians. Who's a Christian here? It starts with us. Revival begins with God's people. Period. Full stop. It doesn't start with the unsaved. It doesn't start with Australia. It doesn't start with the government or parliament, but with God's people. That's where it starts. And you know what? We can't blame society. It's not their fault. We cannot blame the government or the schools or any secular individuals for the absence of revival. We are the ones where it starts. It starts in the house of God. The fire in our hearts, the passion, the desperate desire to see people's lives changed. It's like I shared the first. If there was a fire in the church, people would notice. If we had flames just hanging off us, people would go, wow, look at Cecily. Cecily does have fire hanging off her, but, you know, you get what I'm saying. The church is the third thing. As a church, we bear God's name and we are the called out ones. We've been called out by God, unto God and for God. That is the church. We talked about this in the prayers this morning, but we have to humble ourselves. Contrition is a deep and intense sorrow for sin. You see my tears for Charlotte? That's contrition. My heart breaks for those people like Charlotte. Why didn't I go talk to Charlotte? I asked myself. I could have sent her a tweet and said, hey, I want to be your friend and talk to you. Carol Prater. Hashtag Carol Prater. I should have. I will next time. Next time, I will. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Five. There's only one more after this. Pray. Communicate. Prayer is communicating with God. Who prays? It's like this. We have to really, really, really pray. We have to really pray. We have to be like, God, God. We don't even have to speak. Sometimes we just have to listen. But we've got to be like this, on our knees. A lot. That is going to do something. That prayer changes things. Prayer changes the atmosphere. I cannot make anything change, but when I get on my knees and ask God, He changes things. And just like He told me the name of a little plant in the medium strip, He hears, He listens, He responds. When we pray, we got to pray. A lot. We got to pray a lot. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their land and heal their land. I will forgive their land and heal, forgive their sin and heal their land. This is a promise. If we turn to Him, He turns back. He loves talking to us. He loves doing things for us. You know, God's not annoyed when we want to talk to Him. Last night, because it was so late before I got to go to bed, I said, I'm going to bed now on Facebook. And I said, honestly, I could talk about Jesus all day. I know you don't want to hear me talking about Him all day. It's all right, I'm going to finish soon. But I could literally talk about Him all day. I love Him so much. He's done so much inside of me that I can't even begin to describe it. Even when I'm fearful about things like getting up here, I just get up here and cry the whole time because I was so scared. But you know, when you start just taking a little step towards God, He just fills the gap. You know, then you take another little step and you think, oh, I'm getting a bit stronger. I can do this a bit better. It's not me, it's Him. But He wants, you have to take a movement, you know. You know, like every move I make, every step I take, Jesus, you know, He's right with us. But sometimes we're not moving. Sometimes we're just there. Anyway, we've got to pray. Prayer is a movement. It's a verb. It's an action. We've got to pray. And I often say when I get up here, we just got to pray, 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 pray. Please don't let these little words coming out of my mouth be wasted. Go home and pray. Please pray. pray for these people that I've got tears about. You must know plenty of people in your life that don't know him. Start praying for them. You know, I think if we start writing our prayers down, you'll see results. You go back to those prayers. Anyway, I've got a story about that, but I'll keep going. The last one, I think this is the last one, yeah. Six, we've got to turn from our wicked ways. You know, as Christians, we've got to confess. That's what we just did this morning, like, didn't we, Brad? Brad just read off a whole lot of confessions that for the church, for our church, for our nation. We got to get on our knees when we're praying. Confess first. You know, 1 John 1, 8-10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I'm a sinner. I don't stand up here saying I'm not. I'm such a sinner. I think bad thoughts a lot. I'm a naughty girl, actually. But, you know, I have a Jesus that loves me. And you know what? Every day I wake up and I go, I belong to him. And I'm going to just try that little bit better to be a better girl today. Do you get what I mean? In the Word, like Annie says, read the Word. The Word helps me keep my path straight. Being prayerful helps me keep my path straight. It helps my mind. Because our mind can sometimes take over, you know. It starts to think, oh, no better than God. You know, I don't need God. You know, sometimes we think that. We think that God's idea isn't a good idea. I thought that about being pastors. I went, no, that is crazy. We're not being pastors. That is the last thing in the world I want to be. So I was not quite with God at the time. You get what I'm trying to say? That was being rebellious. You can call it anything you want, but I was actually being rebellious. God knows. He understands. He loves me. He does. But he wanted me to turn. He wanted me to turn. He wanted me to confess that, Lord, yes, I am not really being a good girl right now. I really just would prefer to be getting my husband in a very rich job and where he could earn lots of money and buy me a nice house and a BMW. That's what I thought. But now I don't even, that could be the worst thing I'd ever want. I couldn't think of anything more terrible. But then I thought, no, that's what I have to be happy. You get it? So I'm a sinner and I deceive myself if I think I'm not. And that's just being humble before God. We've got to be humble. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's a tough scripture, isn't it? But it's a beautiful one. And I think that's the heart of Jesus, you know. Jesus walked humbly before his God. We've got to be sensitive to sin with and without us, you know, within us and without on the outside. Anyway, it's clear to me that I want to come to the end of my life and I don't want to say that I've wasted my life. I actually love a song by Nicole Norderman, I think her name is, and she has a song called Legacy, and it goes, I want to leave a legacy. I'm going to get emotional now. How will they remember me? Will they have seen him? The song's about, will they have seen him in me or not? I just want to press all into God. I want to press all the way up and in and join him in all that he has for me. You know, in my life, I just want my single passion to be God's passion. I do. I just want my single passion to be God's passion. And sometimes I ask myself, why don't people ask me about the hope that is within me? Because I really think people should be asking us that. Wow, you're amazing, Hannah. What is it about you? I know people ask you that. But that's what people should be asking us. We don't have to say anything about Jesus. They just go, they ask you, what is it about? about you that's so incredibly amazing? Oh, so yeah, Jesus. Not me, Jesus. And I think the answer, the reason people don't ask is because probably sometimes we look as if we hope in the same things that they do. And so our lives don't look like they're on the Calvary Road. You get it, guys? We strip down lives, sacrificial lives, full of love, serving others, blessing others, being a sweet assurance to people. You know, my best friend asked me to look after her kids last night. I could have every reason in the world not to look after her kids. I could have said, I'm too busy, I'm preparing for a message. But, you know, the Lord said, no, her brother is coming to meet you again. You haven't seen her brother for some years. He doesn't know me. You take every opportunity. And so I did. And he came and sat in my lounge and we talked about Israel. We talked about Jesus. We talked. Now, this guy is one of these worldly guys. He works for Technicolor. He is the CEO of Technicolor. If you don't know who they are, they're the guys that make the big Hollywood movies. You know, they are part of that process. But here he is. I've known him for 30 years. My best friend's brother. And I love him. That's Jesus, you know. I could have said, Maria, I cannot look after the kids because I'm too busy. But I'm not really. I had time. I had plenty of time. And whatever tiredness I have, the Lord will make it up. But do you get it? Make time for people. Make time for people that don't know the Lord. Don't waste your life. Be Jesus. Jesus didn't die on the cross for no reason. He died for a purpose. And that purpose is you. That purpose is going to come out of you. It's going to grow in you. It's going to be magnified in you. That's my prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Lord, there is no greater gift that's ever been given than that gift of your Son. And Father, I just pray right now that your Holy Spirit would fill people's hearts, that you would set them on fire, God. You would ignite something in them that hasn't been ignited before. If it has, fan it into flame more and more. Father, I just pray for an awakening, a rise and shine, for your light has come. I just ask God that you would just do a good thing in the people here, that your passion would be their passion, that your sorrow would be their sorrow, that your heart would be their heart. Father, I just cry out for your mercy, Lord, that our church, this church, our people will be a people of prayer. Lord, would you convict us to pray more? Lord, would you just give us just such a passion to pray, such a delight for your word? God, would you just do a new thing in us? Awaken us, God, for all that you have for us. Lord, I just don't want to let this opportunity go by. If there is anyone here that doesn't know